This morning, great to have you in our gathering today. We appreciate your presence. I know we have some visitors with us. We're glad that you're here as well. Before I forget to mention this evening at 5 o'clock, we'll be having a service built around scripture readings and songs. Gentlemen, please take a look at the list that's back in the back and sign up to participate in that tonight. Be sure you do that before you leave this morning. We've got about 5 scripture readings and about 10 or so songs that need to be led, so be sure you take a look at that before you leave. I'll mention that again as we close, but wanted to bring that up before we get started this morning. We've been talking on Sundays this fall about the idea of standing firm in a corrupt culture, and we're looking at various aspects of that. I wanted this morning to consider the biblical concept of holiness and how that can help our thinking when it comes to facing the culture in which we live and responding to it. We're going to talk about the biblical concept of holiness, and we are talking about that concept in contrast with a world in which virtually nothing is considered sacred. In fact, the very idea of something being sacred doesn't even mean anything to a lot of people. Many people they seem unable to understand the concept. I was reminded of that a few years ago when Dean Bakke, who is the executive editor of the New York Times, made the observation in an interview. He said, "I think that the big media powerhouses don't quite get religion. We don't get the role of religion in people's lives." And whether he was really aware of it or not, that was an admission that the mindset that is prevalent in a lot of newsrooms, the way of looking at the world, is one that's coming from a background that just has no familiarity with the concept of things that are holy and sacred. I'm reminded of that when I read a lot of U.S. journalism on Islamist terrorism, for instance, because it reflects an inability on the part of a lot of journalists to even comprehend the idea that somebody would be willing to die for their spiritual beliefs. That just doesn't compute for a lot of people, because the idea that something is holy or sanctified in somebody's thinking just doesn't add up. In the New Testament, there are a number of terms that come from common Greek roots. The word that is translated holy, that adjective, the verb that is translated sanctify, the noun that is translated saint, all come from the same root, and they are all akin to one another, and they denote being set apart. Especially they denote being set apart to God, devoted to the service of God. And they reflect a basic Old Testament concept. Under the law of Moses, there were many physical things, like the tabernacle and its furnishings, or the garments that the priests wore, the meat of a sacrificed animal, and other things that were considered holy. They were dedicated to God's service, and the expectation was that those things would be treated accordingly, that they would be treated as special and not as ordinary. So sometimes the distinction is between the holy and the profane. Profane kind of has a negative connotation to us, but it just basically means something that's common and ordinary as distinct from something that is set apart to the service of God. Under the law of Moses, there were regulations about what we call ceremonial cleanliness. That is, there were certain things that would render a person, under the law of Moses, unclean. What that meant was they were not fit to be part of the community of God's people and worship at God's sanctuary while they were in that condition. And so, contact with a dead body, sexual intercourse, childbirth, and other kinds of things that were, well, rather ordinary kind of features of life, and yet the law of Moses said that those things would render a person unclean for a period of time. That didn't mean the person was sinful. It simply meant that they were not in a fit state to enjoy full communion with God and His people while they were in that condition. The book of Leviticus has all kinds of instruction about that. I want you to direct your attention just to a passage or two that reflect that idea there in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. This one's in chapter 22. In Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 3. Leviticus 22 and verse 3, say to them, if any man of all your descendants throughout your generations approaches the holy gifts which the sons of Israel dedicate to the Lord while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from before me. I am the Lord. That verse really encapsulates the idea of ceremonial uncleanness, that while a person was in this condition and the law would specify how long that condition would last and on what conditions, what requirements would relieve that condition of ceremonial uncleanness. But while a person was in that state, they were not permitted to engage in the sacrificial worship and approach the holy gifts which the sons of Israel dedicate to the Lord, verse 3 says. It was an emphasis on God's people as being holy. In Leviticus chapter 10, many of the provisions of the law were made so that, in the words of Leviticus 10, verse 10, they could make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean. So Marty Pickup wrote years ago, the message from these regulations and obligations was clear. An unclean, unsanctified person was not fit for communion with God. But those regulations of clean and unclean really were meant to highlight a mindset, because God didn't just want His people to be concerned with ceremonial cleanness. He wanted to be concerned with moral cleanness, with holiness to Him in their character and their thinking. That was God's intention for all the people of Israel. Go back to the book of Exodus, right before God gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. He says this in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. God speaks to the people and says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words, Moses, that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Do you see the language of specialness there? The language of dedication to God, of being set apart? If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession among the peoples. You'll be something special to me. God says, I own it all, but you'll be a special treasured possession to me. And in verse 6, you will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That's what you'll be to me, God says. The priesthood in particular was God's holy order of people among the Israelites. And there's a lot of instruction in the law of Moses regarding that, but God wanted all of the people to be His holy people. They needed to consider themselves a special possession of His. For a person, that means thinking and acting in a way that reflected that holy status. Those who were set apart to God under the law were called to be holy like God is. So many times in the book of Leviticus, God will say something like, you shall be holy because I am holy. Chapter 19 and verse 2 and some other passages along the same lines. Or this in Leviticus 20. This is Leviticus 20, starting in verse 7. God said in Leviticus 20, verse 7, you shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Many times in the law of Moses, particularly in the book of Leviticus, God will give the people an instruction and just say as the basis for that, I am the Lord your God. Well, this verse we just read kind of expands on that. I'm the one who sanctifies you. I'm the one who gave you that set apart holy status. So you need to live in keeping with that status as I direct. That's not real hard to understand. Words like holy and sanctified, then, in both Old and New Testaments, ultimately express the idea of purpose, that we are called to a particular direction in life and a particular way of living that's in keeping with that direction, a particular status as the special people of God. Because, as we'll see in just a moment, what was said of the people of Israel under the Old Covenant is also said of us in Christ under the New Covenant. John Weatherly, in his commentary on Thessalonians, highlighting some of Paul's language about sanctification, wrote this. He said, that concept of holiness implies first that they belong to God and so are distinct and separate from others who are not His. But it also carries with it an obligation that they live in a way that is distinct from their surroundings and expresses their status as God's distinct and beloved possession. That was true of Old Testament Israel, and it is just as true of New Testament Israel, Christ's people. Because look at how we are described in the sacred writings of the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament. Let's look just at a handful of New Testament concepts, and then we're going to make some applications in the time we have left. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. What does that mean? It means that through the sacrifice of Christ, you and I, who are Christ's people, we've been set apart to God's purposes. That's what it means to be sanctified. Just like Old Testament Israel was sanctified people, so are we. Or drop down to verse 14. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. If you open up the letter of 1 Corinthians on the very first page in chapter 1 and verse 2, you will find Paul addressing the people of God at Corinth as saints, sanctified people, holy people. What does that mean? They are people who have been set aside for the purposes of God. Or look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2. And you'll notice, if you were paying attention when we read a little bit earlier in Exodus, you'll notice the very same language applied here. It's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9, Peter says to Christians, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." You recognize that language from Exodus 19? "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter says the language that applied to those Old Testament Israelites, calling them the holy people of God, God's own special possession, His royal priesthood, that's us. That is us who are in Christ. And not surprisingly, given that status, we're instructed to live as holy people. Go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And he says this in verse 15. Let's start in verse 14. 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, for it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" There he's quoting from Leviticus. And saying, if God expected it of Old Testament Israel, He also expects it of us. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, James talks about pure and undefiled religion before God our Father. And he talks about visiting orphans and widows in their distress as part of that. And he talks about keeping oneself unstained by the world. That's the language of holiness. That's the language of keeping myself from being rendered unclean. In this case, not ceremonially unclean, but morally unclean. Trying to keep influences out of my life that would damage me spiritually. And then this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, and this is the passage that Weatherly's comments came in conjunction with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." And he goes on to talk about our conduct. Verse 7, "God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." We can multiply that language all day from the New Testament. We are called to be holy people. We are in Christ God's special possession. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20 tells us. Our citizenship is in heaven. But we live in this world. And when the New Testament talks to us about holiness, it is not enjoining on us a withdrawal of ourselves from the world. The New Testament prescription for Christian living is not to wall ourselves off in some little enclave or community where we're only surrounded by like-minded people and just kind of create a bubble around ourselves and shut the rest of the world out. Do you see the appeal of that, though? We all of us from time to time see the appeal of that. I just want to be around people who are like me, people who are pursuing the same goals I am, people who are not going to try to influence me away from that. But that's not the world we live in. And more to the point, what we are called to do as the holy people of God is to share that holiness, to allow that holiness to be an influence on the people around us. We don't do that if we just withdraw into a little shell individually or communally. We are called not to withdraw ourselves from the world, but simply to remain distinct from it. And that's hard. But look at what Jesus says to His disciples in the book of John about that. This is John chapter 15, first of all. We'll look at John 15 and then another passage just a couple of pages over. John 15 and verse 19. Jesus says, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world." You hear the language of sanctification and holiness in that? "Because I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." And then chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, in verse 14. Jesus is praying to the Father and says, "I have given them your word," verse 14, "and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." What's Jesus' prayer to the Father? It's not, "Remove my people from the world." It's, "Keep them from the world. Keep them from the evil one." Our purpose as Christians is not to withdraw into a little shell or a little community and isolate ourselves from the world, but it is to keep ourselves unspotted from it. And that can be a challenge. What does it mean then to live holy lives? What exactly does that look like? Well, consider a handful of New Testament passages, and many of these are things that we're going to emphasize in particular lessons in this series as we go on this fall. But just consider them in brief right now. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, I want you to think about something Paul says there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I'll encourage you to turn over and look at these passages as we reflect on them briefly. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "First of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may live a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity." He goes on to say this down in verse 8, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." Paul alludes to the lifting up of hands in prayer, because that was a pretty common, not certainly the only posture of prayer that we read about in the Bible, but it was a pretty common one. But don't miss the emphasis. The emphasis is on lifting up holy hands. Contrast that with the rest of the verse. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. What does that say? It says that an angry and quarrelsome spirit is the opposite of holiness. And that if I'm given over to that, I can't lift up holy hands in prayer because that's not the life I'm leading. We can make all kinds of applications about that in our world where the things that people post online, for instance, sometimes are just really expressions of vile ugliness toward one another. Especially when you get people talking about political kinds of subjects. They forget all about common human decency toward one another, it seems, and hiding behind keyboards and touchpads, it makes it that much easier to just really be nasty to people. Paul reminds me, if that's the attitude I'm given over to, then when I lift my hands in prayer, they're not holy hands. Or when I fold them in prayer or anything else. That's the opposite of holiness. Look at this in Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Paul writes in Ephesians 5 and verse 3, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God." Paul talks about the things that are proper among saints, holy people, versus immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, mindless talk, coarse jesting. Paul says our way of conducting ourselves, even our way of talking to one another or talking about things, needs to reflect holiness. And if it involves the kinds of things he lists here, that's not a holy way of living. Or look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, Paul says, "Flee sexual immorality. Flee fornication." He says, "Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Do you see the language of holiness, especially there in verse 19? Paul says, you are sanctified people. You don't belong to yourselves. You are set apart to God. In this case, he says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit from God who is in you. You have been bought with a price. That means you don't get to use your bodies for just anything. It means you don't get to use your body for sexual pleasure any way you want to. You have been called to something different. That's a good reminder for us in a nation where virtually every expression of sex outside of the marriage relationship is celebrated. God calls on us to flee sexual immorality. Holiness means, well, what does it mean? It means that here we are living in the nation that right now is the world's number one producer of pornography, and yet God has called on us to pursue purity and self-control, even in our thoughts. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that a man who looks on a woman with lust for her in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's not enough just to keep from the physical act. I need to keep from a certain mindset that does not comport with holiness. Holiness means that in a nation with as many as 17 million people who are chronic alcoholics, God says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5, verse 18. There's a way to live that comports with our holy status. It means in a nation where almost a third of married couples don't make it to their 10th anniversary, God tells us to hold marriage in high honor as a sacred, inviolable bond. To hold it in honor, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. To not assume that our prerogative is to tear that relationship apart through divorce, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. In a nation where people spend $500 billion a year on gambling, both legal and illegal, God calls on us to put away covetousness and instead to provide for ourselves and others through honest labor. So here's Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just as a for instance, regarding some folks in the Thessalonian church who were having a problem, maybe not particularly with gambling, but they were having a problem with not working to provide for themselves. And he says, starting in verse 7, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we are hearing that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." Paul said, that spirit that makes me want to just sponge off the generosity of others and take what they have rather than providing for myself, Paul says that's not consistent with the holiness that we're called to. It's not consistent with our status as God's chosen people. And while we're talking about material things, we should also add that in a nation where some 43 million people are classified as living in poverty, God calls on us to be generous and ready to share, 1 Timothy chapter 6. What we're talking about when we talk about holiness, folks, is not going around acting like we're better than everybody else. We are no more worthy or deserving of God's favor than anybody. What we're talking about is a recognition that as a child of God in Jesus Christ, I'm called to a different purpose. A purpose that, after all, is in fact what God desires for everyone. It's just not what most people choose for themselves. That distinction can be hard to make. It can be hard not to conflate, "I have to be different," with "I'm better." Christians have trouble with that sometimes. The world has trouble with that. It's hard for many in the world as they observe the choices we make not to assume, "Well, you just think you're better than me because you won't do this or you think you have to do this." No. It must not be because we think we're better than somebody else. It's simply that we're recognizing we've been called to a different purpose. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, and I know this is a verse we're going to come back to a lot as we go along in this series of studies, because it so nicely nails down what we're talking about. Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Contrast a living and holy sacrifice versus being conformed to this world. I can be one or I can be the other. I cannot be both. That was the problem that Old Testament Israel faced over and over and over again through their history. They wanted to be regarded as the special people of God, but at the same time, they wanted to act like all the nations around them. Give us a king like all the nations around us. Let's worship these idols like all the nations around us. Let's pursue this end or that end like all the nations around us. They wanted to have it both ways, and God said to them in so many different ways, you can't have it both ways. And now here's the Apostle Paul saying to us, you got to make a choice. You can be a living and holy sacrifice to God. That's your spiritual service. That's what He's called you to. Or you can be conformed to the world. You can be just like everybody else. You can't be both. That's the biblical concept of holiness. We're not talking about an attitude that says, I'm better than everybody else. We're talking about an attitude that says, God has called me to something different, and my life has to reflect that. And so in a nation where the number of people who identify religiously as none is growing every year, God calls on us to draw other people to Him by letting our lights shine, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. And by being ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. That's the holiness that we're called to let our light shine and to be ready to share that light with the world around us so that they can embrace God's purpose of holiness for themselves too. It's not about withdrawing behind walls into a little enclave and isolating ourselves in a bubble from the rest of the world. It is about living courageous lives of distinction. And make no mistake about it, courage is going to be a must in doing that. We're going to talk about that as we go along in this series. We've got to have a committed resolve or holiness in life doesn't happen. But for this morning, what I wanted us to simply think about is the choice that is before us. We can be conformed to this world, or we can be the holy people of God. If you have named the name of Christ, then the thing to which you have been called is clear. You're God's holy possession. Will you act like it? I'll tell you that if you do, you will be different from the world in a number of ways. Some of those things will be things that cause folks in the world not to like you, not to like the choices you make. That is the price of holiness. It is the price of being different. God willing, as we go forward in this series, we're going to talk about facing some of those particular challenges that our culture brings us. If we are committed to living holy lives, then we'll be ready to face those challenges. Be ready to pay the price that facing those challenges may mean. Be ready to glorify God as His special people. Would you turn your songbooks, please, to the number that Charlie announces our invitation song, number 813. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who needs to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You need to become a child of God. You need to accept God's call to holiness for yourself, to be one of His chosen people, not because you are worthy of that calling, but because God offers it to us in Christ anyway. Will you lay hold of that this morning? If you believe and understand who Jesus is and what He has done, what He offers you, and you're ready this morning to take that for yourself by today repenting of sin and confessing your faith in Christ and being baptized into Christ, have your sins taken away. Everything's ready for you to do that. We're ready to encourage you to do that. If there's more that you need to know and find out, we'll be happy to talk with you about those things. Come find us. Let's sit down together with an open Bible. If you're a Christian and you haven't been living as the kind of holy, distinct person that you know God has called you to be, today's the day that you can change that. Rededicate yourself to the life to which God has called all of us in Christ. Recommit yourself to being a living and holy sacrifice. Seek God's forgiveness Know that He will extend it. Know that His people will extend whatever support we can offer. If you're subject to the invitation, let us know by stepping forward. Let's stand and let's sing together.